Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 8. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they put out, and while they were sailing, he fell asleep. A windstorm swept up down the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in danger. They went to him and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where's your faith?" They were afraid and amazed and said to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So about 10 summers ago, I was on Nantucket Island, an island that typically doesn't let guys like me onto it. I don't belong there. I've realized very quickly that I don't belong in a place like this. A friend invited me on his family vacation. So I was hanging out with my friend, best friend from high school, and we had this amazing day. We were biking around the island, grabbed a slice at a pizza shop. We kept getting in trouble for riding bikes on the cobblestone, and because it is Boston-ish, we were getting yelled at by Bostonians, which is really fun. When you're a lot younger, just yelling back at Texans versus Boston is pretty awesome. And, you know, going around this island, I think we saw a movie, went to the pool, got some ice cream, and my friend said, "I want to ride our bikes to this beach that I've never been to. It's called Matticat Beach. It's going to be a lot of fun." And I was like, "Great, let's go." We go to this beach, and really rocky shore, lot of, you know, like hard to even like step on to get into the water. And the waves were massive at this ocean. And really hard to even get into the ocean, like had to time it just right because the waves were crashing on shore. And then you kind of had to like run and charge in. And as soon as we got into the ocean, I had the realization that this was a mistake. That I've made a huge mistake, right? And we're in the water, and the waves are going. The waves are so big that we had to go underneath every wave for fear of it crashing onto us or being caught in the rip curl. And so going underneath, you know, the water, current was insane. And for the first time in my life, I was caught in a riptide. Any fans of the riptide in the room? No, yeah. Has anyone ever been caught in a riptide? Raise your hand. Okay, just a few. It's horrifying. It's actually very scary. And I don't know why I remembered the graph, the picture of the ocean with the riptide. And like, and I remember either you swim parallel to the shore or you let go. Being that I was terrified and was panicking, I let go and let it take me. The thing about a riptide, though, is it takes you way out past the point of breaking waves. You are very far from the shoreline when it is done with you. So I'm floating, trying not to have a panic attack, get to the end of this riptide, you know, get my bearings a little bit, and I, like, don't even know where the shore is. And, you know, that panic starts to come, and you get short of breath a little bit, and then you realize, like, I got a long way to swim here. Like, and I have to swim through those waves. Come to the realization, the only way out is through. I see my friend in the distance. He somehow made it to the shore. He's waving at me to come in and, you know, start going through these waves one by one. And, you know, I get sucked into one of these waves. It's probably about 12 feet. And I get to the top of this wave, and I am upside down. And just as I'm about to fall, it flips me right side up, and I'm like, this is great. I'm going to land on my feet, which is exactly what happens. And as soon as I land, I feel a snap in my right foot. And then I fall. I know my foot is broken. It's broken in 5 places. And I fall back into the wave, and it takes me out again. And just like keeps bashing me. So like my back is cut and bleeding, my knee is cut. And there was an off-duty lifeguard who saw this happen and who was probably about a 20-year-old young woman. Very embarrassing when you're my size and you gotta be pulled out by saved by a 20-year-old, 100-pound woman. But that's what happened. And she pulled me out. My friend thinks I'm faking the injury the whole time. And I'm like, my foot is broken. This is serious. And it starts to hit me in this moment of like trying to figure out how to get to the hospital, which I use the word hospital loosely because this is a small island, right? And waiting there, I kind of start to wake up to the signs that were telling us not to go in the ocean. For one, nobody was swimming. There were people on the beach, but nobody would dare swim in this ocean. I'm like, why is nobody swimming? Why is this flag red that's here? I didn't know the flag system, guys. Come on, couple Texans, cowboying around. It was a mistake. I admit that now. And, you know, the sky was kind of dark. It was late in the day, you know, high tide, no lifeguard on duty, red flag. I'm in the waiting room of the hospital talking with the person at the desk. I'm like, so what is, we're at Mattaquette Beach. What does that mean? And she's like, it means bad luck. I'm like, information that would have been helpful to me yesterday, right? The sea is chaotic. The sea is wild. Some of us learn this on an island they shouldn't be on. Others know this because something you know someone that something happened in the ocean. The ocean is a scary place. And a story like this one from the Gospel of Luke would terrify ancient readers. Off the cuff, right? People at sea, sailing. The Jews were a desert people. They were familiar with the desert. The ocean was a place of primordial chaos where anything could happen. It was like an untamed wilderness. And we see that chaos in this story. Jesus says to his disciples, let us go to the other side of this lake of Galilee, which is really a sea. It's referred to as a sea in other parts of the Gospels. It's not a small body of water. It's 8 miles apart in some areas, and it was 600 feet below sea level. That matters because it's surrounded by mountains that have rivers that are feeding into this sea, and those rivers would funnel wind into this body of water, and these crazy windstorms could break out at the drop of a hat. And Jesus and his disciples get on this boat. They want to go to the other side. He wants them to go to the other side of this lake, and he sleeps. He takes a nap, which I love, because WWJD, take a nap, right? What would Jesus do? I'm going to bed, right? He takes a nap. He's probably exhausted from ministry and all the things that he's been doing, but it also shows us that Jesus not only trusts God, he trusts his disciples. These are experienced fishermen, right? These are experienced boatmen, and he gets on this boat with them, and he falls asleep. He has this trust in them. After all, this is the same lake, the same body of water, where Jesus calls the disciples. Only 3 chapters before, in Luke chapter 5, you remember this story? They're fishing all night long. They're catching nothing. Jesus shows up. He steals a boat, gets in it, goes out to sea, begins teaching. Everyone's like, what is this guy doing? Like, we're tired and we want to go home. We're bringing the boats in, not out. He's teaching. They're listening to him. And then he says, drop your nets again. And Simon's like, dude, we've been fishing all night. It's fruitless. He's like, do it one more time. Drop them over here. They drop their nets. It's filled with fish. It's so many fish, the boat begins to capsize. They have to bring in another boat to get the haul of fish to shore. And when they get to shore, this is where Jesus says, I will make you fishers of people, right? You're done fishing for fish. And Simon, Peter, James, and John, they're in. They're all in this moment. They drop this net full of fish. They drop everything, and they go and they follow Jesus. It's an amazing display of faith not that long ago on this body of water. But this time, it's a little different. This insane windstorm breaks out very quickly. Water begins to pour in to the boat. There's panic and there's fear. And while Jesus sleeps, the disciples spiral. And they come and they wake him up very frantically. This is a classic story of anyone who's been woken up from a nap being angry. There's an immediate rebuke, right? In this moment. Master, master, we are going to drown, they say to him. We are perishing. The sea is about to swallow us. And I think that this is the state that many of us have been living in for a while. Politically, emotionally, spiritually, there's a lot of panic and fear. It feels a lot like a storm, like the boat is taking on water. We watch the news, we read the articles, we see the clips, the Instagram reels, the posts, the social media, the social media, the social media. We have unprecedented access to all of the world's pain all at once. As comedian Bo Burnham puts it, welcome to the internet, a little bit of everything, all of the time. And the result, the response, is anxiety. It's fear. It's panic. Social psychologist Jonathan Haidt, he wrote this book called The Anxious Generation. It's very popular right now. I know a number of you are reading this with Brad and with our youth ministry. He says in this book, the great irony of social media is that the more you immerse yourself in it, the more lonely and depressed you come. To which our kids might say, no duh, right? Of course, seeing your friends do things that you're not doing makes you feel alienated, makes you feel lonely, makes you feel depressed. And I'm not saying that there aren't storms. I want to be very clear this morning. I'm not saying that in many ways the boat isn't taking on water or hasn't always been taking on water. The pain in the world is very real and valid and pervasive. The waters of our world are in many ways troubled. Maybe you're in the midst of a storm right now personally that's rocking your boat. It feels like you're taking on water. A divorce, a death, a division in the family, a diagnosis. And there is the question of how we as Christians are responding to this, to these storms. Are we only acknowledging the waters rising around us? Are we only acknowledging the waters around us? Is that what has our attention, the waves filling the boat? Or are we also aware of who is in the boat with us? I know it sounds cheesy and trite and youth pastory. Yes, that's a shot at Brad. I'm joking. But what has our attention, right? What voice has our attention? The voice of the world or the voice of the one who created the world? It's good for us to remember in this moment with the disciples that Jesus is in the boat with them. Jesus is in the boat and there's still a storm. Sometimes we treat storms as a sign that God is distant from us, right? Or that we've done something wrong. But in this moment, the storm happens because the disciples were following Jesus' direction. You know, being a disciple doesn't exempt us from the storms, but it does mean that God is in the boat with us. And as the disciples spiral into fear, they wake up Jesus, and with his voice, with his words, he rebukes the storm. I love how it says it in the message. Getting to his feet, he told the wind, silence, and he told the waves, quiet down, and they did it. The lake became as smooth as glass. And after he rebukes the storm, he turns to the disciples, and he rebukes them in the form of a question, where is your faith? Like, literally, where is it? Where did it go? Because not that long ago, I called you on this body of water. I spoke to you. You saw me teach. You heard my words. You saw the miracle of the fish, and you dropped everything, and you followed me. Don't you trust me? This is the same water. This is the same area. Storms reveal where our faith rests. Jesus doesn't ask, do you have faith? He asks, where is it? Right? Faith can drift. Faith can shift from Jesus to our own ability, our routines, our ambition, our safety nets. But storms have a way of stripping all of that away, forcing us to wonder, is my faith in the calm seas or in the one who commands the seas? Luke tells us, tells the disciples, as they're afraid and in awe in this moment of who Jesus is. And they respond. They answer Jesus' question with this other question among them. Who is this? Who is this guy that he commands the wind and the waves and they obey him? And I think it's a genuine question for them. They're still figuring things out. This is early in the story. And Luke is telling his readers, he's telling us, who is this? This is the one who shapes order out of chaos. Remember Genesis 1, first chapter of the Bible? God speaks creation into being with the word, and he forms order out of the primordial chaos as he hovers above the waters. I like how Pete Enns puts it, rebuking the raging sea and saving those on the boat forges a theological connection between Jesus and Yahweh, God of the Old Testament. The chaos tamer is among them. This is the same one who enables Moses to part the Red Sea. This is the same God. So the disciples are right to ask, who is this? He speaks and the water listens. And both of these questions are put to us this morning. Where is your faith? In the midst of life storms, in the midst of troubled waters, where is your faith? And of course, who is Jesus to us? Or as Jesus is going to say to ask Peter, who do you say that I am? The disciples are still developing their faith, and so are we. Our faith should be in a constant state of development, a process of development. We should be deepening and developing our faith, which once again begs the question, does the word of God, the words of Jesus, have our attention? Put very simply, are we reading our Bible? I hate to go Baptist grandmother on you. R.I.P. Mary Alice, my grandmother. Are you reading your Bible? She used to ask me that when I was freaking out. Are you getting into the Word? I'm like, no, but it's unrelated. Are you getting into the Word? Are we meditating on the Word of God? Are we attentive to the voice of God and the patience of faith? And faith is patient. Frederick Buechner writes that faith is a way of waiting. Never quite knowing, never quite hearing or seeing, because in the darkness we are all a little bit lost. But faith waits even so. Faith waits for the opening of a door, the sound of footsteps in the hall, that beloved voice delayed so long that there are times when you all but give up hope of even hearing it. And when at moments you think you do hear it, if only faintly from far away, the question is, can it possibly be, impossibly be, that one voice of all the voices? What keeps us attentive to the voice of all voices? To answer this question practically is to speak about the spiritual disciplines. Many of y'all have heard me harp on this for years. I'm sorry, this is ancient stuff. A lot of it's not new. And fewer better at talking about the spiritual disciplines than Richard Foster. He wrote a book called The Celebration of Discipline. It's in our church library. I highly recommend it. And he talks about the 12 spiritual disciplines. He breaks them into three categories: inward, outward, and corporate. And in inward, he talks about scripture as one of the first ones. Scripture, meditation, prayer, fasting, things that draw us and our individual relationships to God closer to God. And outward, he talks about simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And in corporate, he talks about confession and worship and guidance and celebration. And the spiritual disciplines are not meant to be a rigid checklist. They're meant to be a guide, a framework for developing a more robust faith, a life-giving faith that can help us withstand the storms. When I go into the ocean now, and I still go into the ocean, I have some disciplines, have a little bit of a checklist. I'm awake and alert in a new way. I check the weather. What's the current doing? I'm like a mom out there, just yelling, wait 20 minutes till after you eat to go into the water, right? Are there riptides? Are there currents? I feel the vibe out on the beach. Are people swimming? Or is everyone gathered around a fisherman who's got something big on his line? Because I'm not going in those waters. Is there a flag color on the beach? Is there a lifeguard on duty? And when I do go into the water, and of course I still go in the water, I was in the water a couple weeks ago, I never go past my chest. Some of my cousins were way out deep in the water, and my son really wanted to go out there, so I put him on my shoulders and started walking out there, and he's saying, go out to the cousins. And I'm like, can't do it, dude. They're not touching out there. Daddy doesn't do that. And he's like, well, Daddy's lame. And I'm like, Daddy's lame, but Daddy's also here, right? And I almost wasn't. So we're going to go back in now, right? I have some rules. I want to feel the sand under my feet at all time. And when I go into the water now, when I go into the ocean, I don't go in alone. That's the beauty of church. We don't go into the water alone. We always have God with us in the boat, and we have each other. The disciples have each other. Even when our faith fails, we have God and we have each other. And our faith will fail. There's a really sobering moment later in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus says to Peter, Simon, he says his name twice, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you and to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you've been strengthened, turn back and strengthen your brothers, is what he says to him. Jesus prays for us that our faith would not fail. And when it does fail, like it does here with the disciples, we're human beings, it's going to fail for us. Of course it will. Jesus still gets us to the other side of the lake. That's where the story begins. And that's where it ends. Let's go to the other side. The storm doesn't stop this promise from happening. Now, I'm sure the storm still affected the disciples. I'm sure it still took a toll on them. I've got a little bit of a limp in my right foot. It causes me pain. It's caused issues. You're playing pickleball. You catch it just the right way. Ooh, you remember that injury. The body keeps the score, even in pickleball. But Jesus still gets them to the other side. Whatever storm you're facing this morning, Jesus is still going to get you to the other side. May we have the faith to believe it. Amen.